Remain standing for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to add one verse because it completes the prayer of the things that he is petitioning God for. That last verse will be given a whole sermon next week because it's a tremendous sermon. Ephesians 1, 15 to 18. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, praying that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having eyes, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The largest newspaper publisher possibly ever in the United States. He owned over 28 newspapers from the West Coast to the East Coast. The owner was named William Randolph Hearst. William Hearst became famous for several things. One of them was the fact that he built this amazing Hearst Castle. Possibly some of you visited in Northern California, San Simeon, which even after all of these years, thousands of people come to see it every year. But he also, probably and more so for us as the church, did something that he didn't realize at the time would do what it did. And that is, there was a young evangelist preaching in Los Angeles. And somehow another Hearst, who had never met him, told all of his newspapers across the country, I want you to puff Billy Graham. I want you to promote him. And this launched Billy Graham's ministry onto a national scene, and which never stopped. But Hearst is also known because he was an amazing collector of antiquities, and he had thousands of them that he had purchased all over the world and stored in multiple warehouses. One day he was reading a story, actually a story that had a picture in it, an old ancient picture of a magnificent vase that was known, it was famous, and Hearst decided, I have to have that for my collection. So he sent his agents out around the world to search, and they searched and searched. They went to museums, they went to antiquities collectors, they went all over the world looking and looking and looking, and after months they came back and said, we have good news, we have found it. But it was an unexpected answer, because they said, after going through all of our inventories, we have discovered that it is in one of your warehouses, uncrated. He was willing to spend any money to get that vase, but he already had it. And in this passage today, what we see is Paul telling us that there is something that you have that you don't even truly recognize what you have. And so I want you to understand deeply what is yours. After explaining in the first 14 verses this amazing set of truths that are not found any other place in the scripture, they were truths that truly had been revealed to Paul and him alone, at least the fullness of their explanation. And that's why we have taken our time to go through this amazing revelation that God wanted us to have and gave to Paul to give to us. And so when he states at the beginning of our scripture here, for this reason, this is what is pumping his heart because of these magnificent truths that are here. And he's so desirous of us understanding what we have, what we already possess. So as he's speaking to his Ephesian friends and therefore to us, I want you to understand how great your spiritual wealth is that you have gained from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm so pleased, I'm so thankful for your love and for your faith. And yet, there's something better, something even more that he wants them to know. He's eager for them to become fully, fully mature in Christ. And so he prays. He prays not for something new, not for something different or something else, but for something deeper, a deeper understanding and even usefulness of what they already have. He prays for four things, which is why I read verse 19. There are four petitions that he has here. A deeper knowledge of God, a clearer view of the hope of their calling, a grander view of the riches that they have in Christ, and then the exceeding greatness of God's power for them. We'll examine these first three today. He opens his prayer amazingly petitioning the Trinity itself. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of glory, to give them by the Holy Spirit what they needed most. First, they needed to know God so much more deeply. And by giving them a spirit from the Holy Spirit, a wisdom that reveals the wonderful personal God who has made himself known to us through what Christ has done for us. This is the wisdom of God that transforms our actions, our thoughts, our desires, so that we effectively use this knowledge that is found in his word and use it for his glory, because we know we are serving a wonderfully, personally intimate God who's with us at every moment. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said something similar. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know, experientially know, the things freely given to us by God, taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, which is what you experience often when you read the scripture one day, come back a couple days later and read the same scripture and say, wow, I didn't see that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is giving you thoughts in this infinite word that is ours. Paul wants them to grow and deepen what has been revealed. To know God deeply and personally is what salvation is for. It's not just to save us from our sins. No, it's to deepen our walk and love and joy of a personal God every single moment of our lives. This is when you know it's becoming yours, when God becomes real to you, that you experience it not just because you know what we're supposed to believe, but you know this one we believe in. I have learned in my ministry, rather than asking someone when they became a Christian, instead to ask this question: when did God become real to you? When did prayer become a joyful, continuous conversation with a real person that you know is listening with a caring heart? So much so that you almost don't want to stop praying because he's there. And every morning when you wake up, you look out the beautiful sky, sunlight, the beauty around us, all gifts of God. The very breath you're breathing is a gift of God. Yesterday, one of our dear friends left this earth, is not breathing here today. She's breathing heavenly air. We do not know. Every day is a gift. And every day is an adventure because of the person of Christ. When Jesus said, he meant this, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in to their heart, and I will dine or fellowship with them. He wants a deep personal relationship to lead us in that. In fact, he told his disciples on his last night on earth in John, when he said this, he said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And if you obey my commands, my Father will love you. And listen to this phrase, and we will come and make our home in you. What a wonderful, deep relationship he desires to have with us. He says, and to know God increasingly his way, as we grow in this wonderful, wonderful knowledge of this personal God, really what we call our sanctification. It's when we set ourselves and our own desires to the side to consider his desires first. Proverbs 3, many of you know it, puts it this way so well. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your paths. You see, this is what Paul yearns for his friends. He desires for them to know this good and wise God and the wisdom that he actually places within us for living. The second thing Paul prays for, and again, he actually uses the word, and so I pray also. I pray that this real person knowledge in our heart will go even further. He wants us to make sure that we move the knowledge of God into the passion of our living. You might say from the mind to the soul, although actually that's not separated, but it is unique because the way we think and appreciate, but the way we love and respond to what we know is what he's seeking for with us. He calls this the eyes of the heart, our heart, which is powerful spiritual insight. This is where deep down we know something is true. I had a privilege too many years ago to remember when I was at the University of Texas. I'll have to say, so glad they won yesterday. But at any rate, I had the privilege of speaking in a fraternity house, and we had an invitation from one of the members. And so they had a dinner, and then anybody who wanted to come and hear what we had to say, and they knew we were going to talk about spiritual things, to come into the living room. And a small group came. Many didn't. As a matter of fact, some went into the kitchen and started making all kinds of noise while we were out there. But we gave the gospel. And afterwards, just greeting a few of them, one of them said, could I talk with you tomorrow? And I said, certainly, let's have coffee down the street. So we sat down, and I met Henry. And Henry, I said, what did you think about last night? And he made the statement I've never forgotten. He said, Pete, I knew what you were saying was true. How did he know that? Because the Spirit of God opened his eyes. He saw the truth, and he responded to the truth. I kept up with him for a while. I don't know where Henry is today. He brought one of his other friends who was the one making the most noise in the kitchen. I think his name was Terry, and he too prayed to receive Christ that day. It was wonderful. Paul is saying that he wants us to see this enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 19 says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. There are things the Holy Spirit can open to us that are yet ours to enjoy. But enlightened to what? He says three things. A clear view of the hope of our calling, a grander view of our riches in Christ, and the exceeding greatness of God's power for us and in us. That will hold till next week. But what does the hope of his calling mean? How can we know that hope? Paul is saying that our hearts would be, or asking, praying, our hearts would be so flooded with the light of the Spirit that we can see something of the future that is truly ours, already belongs to us. I want you to see it more clearly. The glorious way of life that he has for us. When Christ returns and we see him, we will be like him, holy and blameless. But we're not only called to be something, which is the most important, but we're also called for something. That is still as we live here now, but even more so, how we will live when we go to heaven. Have you ever wondered, what will we do in heaven? When we'll be there for eternity, what will we do? A wonderful man, some of you may have read, Dallas Willard, knowing that he was dying of cancer, thought deeply about it, and has made one of the most wonderful statements I've ever read. He put it this way, your eternal destiny is not cosmic retirement. It is to be a part of a tremendously creative project under unimaginably splendid leadership on an inconceivable scale with ever-increasing cycles of fruitfulness and enjoyment. That is the prophetic vision which the eye has not seen and the ear hasn't heard. Heaven is full of activity, so much so that all of his inhabitants embrace and live with gusto and no fatigue. What a wonderful world, Paul is saying. I want you to look to the fact of the reality of that. In fact, he told the Colossians, keep seeking the things above. Set your heart and your mind on the things above, because they are real and they're important and they're wonderful. This hope of the calling that we have before us is the assurance that Jesus is returning for us and bringing the heaven life with him, a life of which there's never again hate or fear or tears. Only love and joy. The third request, and the last that we'll look at today, is to know the riches of the glory of his saints, of the inheritance in his saints. Now, this phrase, the inheritance in the saints. And the original language is not real clear which is the subject of it. But it can be taken in two ways, and actually I see them as two sides of the same coin. It can refer to the inheritance that God has in us, which Christ created. Christ even said, I come to give those you've given to me back to you, okay? We are the ones who become God's righteous children. Or, and I believe as well, I believe both, that we can refer, it refers to the inheritance that we have in Christ. So either we're Christ's, God's treasured possession, or we're treasured because of the glorious things that are now in us forever, permanently. In either case, Paul prays that we would have eyes enlightened to see it, to enjoy it. And in fact, reading the whole letter of Ephesians, especially the first part, Paul most frequently speaks of riches that we have in our inheritance, as in verse 3, chapter 1. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 7, we've received redemption according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2, verse 7, in the ages to come, that God might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, writes and states it this way: we have been called to grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that he has for his followers, the utter extravagance of his work in us. So what are these riches of grace that have been given to us? These blessings, by his grace, Paul adds in verse 8, have been lavished on us. Lavished with the riches of grace. Bible scholars have counted at least 33 of these blessings of God that come to us at the moment of salvation. There are more that come by the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, but 33 things that become true of you at the moment your eyes were open to Christ. Why 33? We don't know. They're just simply given to us. Seven of them are mentioned in chapter 1 alone, and then more in the next five chapters. But I provided you with a little card that lists these 33 blessings, riches of grace. I grouped them arbitrarily into six categories, you might say. They could obviously be listed in many ways, but I did this to help us grasp a little bit more how to look at them. Look at the headers. We have been included into God's family. There are five riches there. We have been restored to our true intended creation. There are 10 riches just being restored. We've been given wonderful, intimate relationship with God, seven places where he's adopted us, where he's made us his children, etc. We are deeply valued and seen in the graces of appointment, of what he's made us to be, heavenly holy priests for him. We're given a place and a way of significant service in his kingdom, and we've been made whole and complete forever. Let me just highlight a few for you while we have some time. The first five are what scholars call the divine decree of God. This is the stunning realization that you and I, of all people, have been included in God's family, and it was done before the foundation of the earth. Notice number 11, we are free of all condemnation. No fear of future judgment. Jesus has covered everything forever. 14, you're not only forgiven for all your sins, but you've been given a clean conscience. The psalmist writes many times, God says, I will remember your sins no more. I don't know about you, but I'm so often tempted to remember my past sins. That's never of God. That's always of Satan. He's always lifting us forward. 16 to 21, the blessings of a permanent life-changing relationship. 26, you have immediate access to our holy God because of Christ's righteousness that clothes us. 27 to 30, we've been given this place of service. And in 31, we've been marked with a sign and a seal of the Holy Spirit, which means the whole spiritual realm sees that you have the mark of royalty. You have the mark of being royal sons and daughters. Spend time meditating on these riches and what they can mean for you. Make it your prayer that God opens the eyes of your heart to grow more deeply in love with Christ. And as you do, your intimate knowledge of God will grow so deep, and your eyes will be open to see more and more of the depth of these riches. Let me pray for us. Our great and wonderful Father, please help us to remember what you have already given us, that we can dive more deeply, climb more highly, extend more length and breadth into your love. We have been loved with an everlasting love. We have been given with a growing understanding of everlasting grace. And we've been made heirs of an everlasting kingdom, which has been made sure by the blood of an everlasting covenant.